The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Hallelujah. If we just take a moment and think through the lyrics of that song, I think the import or significance of the Easter season would come alive in us. I think it will. It will take a moment and think about it. The importance of the season of Easter will come alive in us. If we don't, we'll just gloss over many things, you know. It's Easter now, and then we are doing Easter. And unfortunately, the world has a way of speaking with a voice louder than ours, and so they want to color these seasons and then redefine the celebration within the context that best fits what their intentions are. Like, if you go online and type Easter, what you see is what? Eggs and rabbits. Yes, rabbits now. Easter bunny. If you go online now and type Easter, you see rabbits and eggs. Do rabbits lay eggs, really? It doesn't even follow. But the world is working very hard to derail the narrative to suit what they want. And the church recently put out a statement that when they are talking about Easter celebration, they will not be using the words of resurrection, of crucifixion, that they don't want to hurt a sensitive population, that the idea is they want to get people to come first, then they can now preach the gospel. But they don't want to put out, yes, a popular church, for the sake of not being critical, I've not mentioned them. But if you go online, you see, they put out a statement, and they stood by it. So they want to use words that are all-inclusive and that are friendly. We might not join them in saying the same thing, but the way we gloss over the Easter celebration means we are not like them in words, but we are like them in practice. Easter is that we who were once lost in our sins, who were totally hopeless, who were alienated from God, have now, through the death of His Son and the shedding of His blood, been brought back to be called His children. And being called His children is the highest privilege any human being can have on earth. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." It is the height of what God can do. And Jesus says that He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power, the authority, to be called children, sons of God. That is the height of it. Unfortunately, Christians don't even understand the importance of being called a child of God. If we were to have our way, we would prefer other titles. Oh, we can't go so far now. Can't you see how we're dragging after titles? But can't you see it? We are falling over ourselves about titles. You have to call me Reverend Professor Ambassador JP. Because the one that God gave us is not dramatic enough, a child of God. Then we have to add status to it. We have to be celebrities of some sort. So we have celebrity pastors, celebrity musicians, celebrity church members. Because the status that Christ conferred on us is not important enough. Not because it is not important in itself, but our understanding of it is not. It's like giving a small boy $100 note and giving his friend a pack of 10 naira, 100 pieces. So his friend has many monies and he has only one money. My mother told us a story when she was growing up that she was sent to go buy something. Okay, now she sent my elder brother to go buy something. So when the guy was coming by, they gave him change. I don't know how it was, but he was crying. Now, he gave them many monies, and they gave him only one money, so it was an issue. So your friend is called a celebrity church member, and you are called a child of God, and yours doesn't make sense. Why? It's not dramatic. It's a lack of understanding. But I pray God will help us. That is why I take time to explain every little thing, because our problem starts and ends with lack of understanding. But once again, we thank God for the privilege to be called His children. We thank Him for the death of His Son on the cross, for that love that pushed heaven to come to earth. The song says, "Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son. He sent Him to the world to be given up for men." Now, He knew we would wound Him and bruise Him and crucify Him on earth. But in His death is my birth. If He didn't die, we would not be here. Thank you, Jesus. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have your seats. I'd like to celebrate the core members. At the close of service, we'll be praying for them especially. And then just a little gift for them. Just a little gift. They've been very amazing. Very amazing. Any church that doesn't have young people is a dying church. I mean, church going into extinction. There is an energy that young people bring. And they showed the same. So we thank God for them. And we thank God that while other core members are reveling and partying and fooling around, that they devoted a bulk of their service year to serve God. I know God will bless them. Amen. Okay, we started this series about 2 or 3 weeks ago, thereabout. And we've been looking at the 7 churches of Revelation. And let me just put out a caveat. I can't promise you that this series will be exciting, but I can promise you that it will be very profitable. So you have to listen to be able to extract some profit from it. You have to listen very well. You have to listen very well. Second, for you to make sense to you, for you to make any sense out of what I'm teaching, you should be able to see yourself in it. If it's just some abstract tales of some church in ancient times, it wouldn't make any sense to you. So while we teach, while we read the scriptures, find yourself somewhere in the pages of the scriptures. That's the only way it can make sense to you. And then appropriate it to where you were, where you are, where you should be. That's how it will make sense. So please, there will be no place for any kind of distraction, any kind of distraction whatsoever. And I'd like to encourage you to listen. Please don't punch your phones. Take notes, listen, so we can make sense of this. We started with the whole series, and then last week we looked at church in Ephesus, and we saw how a significant church it was. I mean, they were doing everything right. We looked at precedences in history and saw the kind of harsh reality that that church had to face and had to fight against heretics or false teachers who were trying everything they could to adulterate the gospel that Paul brought. They fought very hard to preserve the gospel, and they fought very hard to reject false teachers. Incidentally, what was their highest strength also held their sorest weakness, because in trying to fight very hard against adulteration of the gospel, they lost sight of the fact that the core of their calling is in loving God and loving their brothers. So we saw that. Today we're looking at the second church. It's called the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is spelled S-M-Y-R-N-A, Smyrna. The church in Smyrna is the second in the series of the 7 churches. And we're reading Revelations 2, 8 to 11. Revelations 2, 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Like I said last week, take notes. Whatever title Jesus decides to introduce himself with is most likely going to be the role he will play, either in reprimanding them or in rewarding them, or the significance of that title to their state. So Jesus says he's the first and the last. So that means he's the absolute deity, the one who has powers to begin and to end, the one who has powers to do and undo, to make or to mar, to create or to annihilate. So he's bringing the sense of being absolute. Beside or above him, there is no other. Before him, there was no other. And after he ends the matter, nobody can come where he has ended the matter. That is the sense of who is trying to make this church understand him to be. Then he now says he's the one who was dead and now he's alive. You know, last week we talked about the firstborn among the dead. And we said that it wasn't because Jesus was the first to rise up or come back from the dead. He himself brought Lazarus from the dead. But that all those who died and came back miraculously had to die again. But he was the only one or the first one who died and would not die again. So he's not just the first in that class, but he's the one who holds the power to bring people back to life. Because even in his own case, he said, I would not be killed. I would lay down my life and pick it up again. So Jesus wasn't murdered. Bible said he did what? Gave up the ghost. It was at his own discretion how to die, when to die, and he died. But you see, even in death, he was still in charge. There's a song we sing, my soul doth magnify the Lord and my spirit praise his name. For death could not hold him captive. Even in the grave, he was running things. Huh? The devil didn't understand this. You know, even the devil thinks that life is somewhat sequestered, you know, but he didn't know that Jesus is the one who runs things. Transatlantic, transgenerational, dispensational. So he was king on earth. The devil didn't have any idea that he would still be king even in hell. Because he had partial knowledge that hell belongs to him. But when Jesus came to hell, Jesus suspended his rule. He carried out his sovereign activity, did what he wanted to do, set captives free, and unto the devil, oh boy, you can continue. I mean, do you have an outpost of an office somewhere? Let's say you have, I know it's Ministry of Justice and then the Board of Internal Revenue. They have these outposts in different places. So if your director or the chairman leaves his headquarters and comes to your outpost, the ogre would see his office for some time. Why? Because the general ogre pata has showed up. So, even in the realm of the devil, God is still king. The devil didn't understand that. So, that is what it means that he is the one who is the firstborn among of the dead and the one who died and came back. So, even in death, he was still in charge. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate to the church in Smyrna. But as we go down, we'll see it in different light. Verse 9. I know your works. Again, this happens to be like a ritual. Letting them understand that I know what you're doing. I know what is going on with you. It means I am watching. So every Christian must also have this in mind. That Jesus is watching. He's not some absentee father somewhere who... You know, if you have hyperactive children, you need to be watching. If you have little children who are very hyperactive, you need to be watching. Because 1 second, they are with you. The next second, they are running close to the well. They are doing something. Something happened some weeks ago, months ago. You know, we're all at home. I'm not sure if I was at home, but we're all at home. The kitchen, everyone was just playing. And next second, we didn't see Dara, our youngest son. I was not looking for Dara. Dara went to the back. He had entered inside the drum. Don't laugh. Thankfully, it was an empty drum. If it was full, he would have drowned. He entered inside a drum. Thankfully, that drum was empty. That drum has always been full of water. But it was empty. It was inside. What's going on? I'm swimming. Inside the empty drum. I mean, 1 second we were together, the next second he had moved. So for you to be a parent who will not have sorrow, you need to do what? Your eyes should be on them. Jesus says, my eyes are on you. Two ways. There's this old song. Ibu song. Okay, there are two songs actually. And the two of them, Voice of the Cross sang it. You know Voice of the Cross? Uh-huh. If you don't know, you don't know. that you cannot hide it from God. No, it's not that one. I don't want to sing. If I sing it now, the church will go in. Okay, let me sing it. Let me sing it. Those who want to be angry, you'll be angry.
Ipugizonariachineke Bine puchimegi Cheno digonye na hoya Ipugizonariachineke
says you can't hide it from God. That as long as you're working very hard to hide your sins, thinking nobody is seeing it, but you can't hide it from God. Because with God, even the darkness gives you up. So even when you go into the bottom of the sea, his eyes are there. I know your works, I'm watching. God sees everything. So on one hand, he sees everything you're doing. On the other hand, he's watching and he's caring for you. So even in the austerity or the most difficult times, God knows. He knows you're going through challenges. He knows. He's aware. So nobody should despair. I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty. I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty. You know, it says, but you are rich, though poor. You are rich. And I know the blasphemy. Now, blasphemy usually means people saying unkind things or disrespectful things about God. But in this case, it wasn't blaspheming against God. It was blaspheming against the Christians. So they were saying unkind and wicked remarks. The Jews, really, saying these things. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So don't fear those things that you are about to suffer. Because indeed the devil is going to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you would have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful even unto death. And I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let me not preempt myself. Like I said, Smyrna is the second in the series of the churches that Jesus was writing an evaluation to in Asia Minor. And Smyrna is the second most important city. It was competing with Ephesus for significance. Ephesus had many reasons why it was like the premium city, like the Lagos of the ancient time. But Smyrna was also competing for many reasons. It had this very large seaport. And so almost everything that Ephesus had going for it, Smyrna had going for it. So it was a very important city. And it's still there in modern day what we call Izmir in Turkey. So Smyrna is still there. And it was a cosmopolitan city. Lots of things going on. Now, Smyrna was popular for what we call the emperor worship. Emperor worship. Now, the Roman Empire, all the regions where Rome conquered and so was colonizing, had one crazy thing going for them, that the emperors were worshipped. After Julius Caesar died, when Augustus Caesar became the emperor, he instituted the worship of Augustus, of Julius, to kind of immortalize him. But he carried it on. So all the emperors were seen as demigods or deities. Because Romans were polytheists. They believed in different gods, many gods. They believed there were many ways to God. They had their chief deity, the goddess Roma, and then every other kinds of god. God of wine and fertility, Bacchus. You had god of this, god of that. And they shared very close similarity with the Greeks, who also were polytheists in nature, who believed in the worship of many gods. So emperors were worshipped. And it ran foul. It went against the Jewish religion that were monotheists, that believed in the one true God. So Rome hated Jews. And when Apostle Paul was doing ministry, at one point, one of the emperors evicted all the Jews from Rome because the audacity of Jews angered Romans. As a matter of fact, the Jews were audacious people. Every place you've seen Jews, it always made those who they lived among angry. If in the book of Esther, Mordecai was a Jew who was audacious. Haman was kind of worshipped. Of course, it followed. All those hidden kings and the nobles were worshipped. But Mordecai would not bow to worship Haman when he passed. Why? Because thou shalt worship no other but Jehovah. So Jews believed this, and it angered all those who were harboring Jews. So Haman sought anything to kill this guy who would not bow to worship. The four Hebrew boys were the same. They said, "Oh king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We can't bow to you or to your graven image." Why? They were polytheist or they were monotheist. Mono means singular, one. Theism means God. Theos, theist, that's the worship of God. So they believe in the worship of one God. It angered Rome. Another sect of people who believed in monotheism were Christians. So you had Jews who were enemies of Rome. You had Christians who were enemies of Rome. Incidentally, Smyrna was a city that had a large population of Jews because they had been evicted from many other metropolitan, Rome for one. So there were many Jews here. And these guys were incurring the wrath of Rome. But Christians were a new sect coming up. And Christians had three enemies. The Greeks were angry with Christians. Rome, of course, angry with Christians. And the Jews now angry with Christians. Why? Because Christians had come to do hurt to these three religions. Christians were against the ways of Romans. They were against the ways of the Greeks. As a matter of fact, when Paul went to preach in Athens, he saw different shrines and now saw one that is said to the unknown God. In case we miss anyone. You understand? That is, we've given to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, to God. We've given to everybody, but in case we miss anyone. So this is for the miscellaneous God. And Paul, in his wisdom, latched on that miscellany and said, "Okay, I know the one you're talking about. That's the one I came to introduce you to." And they were open to it. Why? They didn't want to hurt anybody. They were scholars. And one principle of scholarly thinkers is you shouldn't get hooked up on any ideology. Give scholars, like what Erasmus told Martin Luther, is that scholars should be skeptics, have an open mind, be willing to accept new ideas. There's no absolutes, everything is relative. That's what you call relativism. Incidentally, Christians have bought relativism, that nothing is true, nothing is good or bad, your thinking makes it so. It's madness. It's madness. So this is the background. So the Jewish population were angry with Christians. Why? Christianity, this new religion, was coming to poke holes into Judaism. That the law of Moses was going to be phased out. And that rituals and temple worship should be, you know, they were not happy with this. But they had to use one common enemy to now gain the love of Rome. So if Rome hated Christians, let's also give Christians up to Rome so we can garner some kind of advantage. This was the biggest problem Christians had to face. Because the Jews were particularly very bitter and antagonistic towards Christians. Do you understand? Good. So it was a large population of Jews who lived in Smyrna, and these guys were very hostile to Christians. Now, the Bible says that these guys they claim to be Jews. But in reality, they are a synagogue of Satan. Let's even look at Judaism. Judaism was the first religion that God himself instituted. It wasn't a bad religion. Jews were called God's own people. They were handpicked by God. God picked them in their father, Abraham, to start a new nation for himself. So these guys were chosen by God himself. God gave them his law to make them holy. Among the laws he gave them was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." Now the Jews were very religious people. But the Bible is saying that the attitude of Jews towards Christians didn't look like the Jews that Jesus, that God instituted. Because these guys were hateful, they were vengeful, they were angry people. It was nothing resembling the Jews that God instituted. Because even their Torah, their scripture went against hate. But they were hateful. They were angry. So Jesus was saying, these guys claim to be Jews, but when we consider their actions, it is nothing like the Jews that my father instituted. So in reality, they were not. They were called a synagogue of Satan. Synagogue meaning an assembly. It means that their assemblage, their gathering, and their primary objective was to further the objective of Satan. Paul was like one of them. And Jesus says, you claim to love me, you are zealous, being a religious zealot, but in fact, you were fighting against me. So it follows to say that Paul thought he was doing the will of God, but he was aligning to further the plans of the devil. So at one point, Paul was a member of this purported synagogue of Satan. How many of us in church today, who although sit in the pews, are doing the bidding of the devil? It will shock you. It will shock you. And Jesus says that you are like your father, the devil. You know, like we were saying last Tuesday when some people were trying to understand how, say, people who are not born again are children of the devil. I didn't even remember to bring that scripture. That the Bible itself says that you are like your father, the devil. If the devil is your father, who are you? His child. Synagogue of Satan. So, it's not just about saying, Lord, Lord. It says not all those who say, Lord, Lord, are my children, but those who do the will of the Father. So if your lifestyle, if your actions and your inactions, if your aspirations and your goals don't align or don't go one step towards furthering the will of God, you are not a child of God. You are doing the bidding of the devil. Do you hate your brother? Do you hate your brother? Do you hate your sister? Then watch very well. You are playing, you are an Escobar. You are scoring own goal. And you see, the devil doesn't destroy the church from outside as it does from inside. The most lethal weapon of the devil is not to launch attacks against the church from the outside, but is to plant his own children inside the church, or to corrupt the minds of those who claim to be children of God, but their actions are antithetical to the ways and the plans and the will of God. The synagogue of Satan. So, the Bible is saying that these guys, although they claim to be Jews, that they were not worthy of being called that name, Jews. Why? Their actions, the state of their heart, ran foul to what God intended the Jewish nation to be. Let's further this. We see a pattern here that God seems to be spending the temporal thing just to preserve the eternal. And this will get kind of technical, but I want you to listen very well. Jesus says he is the first and the last, meaning he's the absolute deity. He then says that he is the one who died and came back to life, meaning I have the right, I have the power to bring you back to life or to even stop you from dying since I've tasted death. But we didn't see that happening. Even in all his powers, he didn't stop them from going through trouble. What was his intention? Why would he call himself the all-powerful and yet his children go through so much trouble and we didn't see him stopping the trouble? Acts of Apostles, chapter 14. I want all of you to have your Bibles because I want to put something up on the board. Give me the map of the Roman Empire. Give me that map. And before I continue, let me just say this. There's a difference between persecution and prosecution, just for what it's worth. Persecution is when you are being harmed and hurt for doing right. You are persecuted when you are going through trouble because of the good things you are doing. Whereas you are prosecuted when you are being hurt or harmed for the wrong things that you have done. Most people claim that they are being persecuted when in actual fact they are being persecuted. And it takes humility to judge the state of your heart and know if you are deserving of what you're going through, and ask God for mercy instead of complaining. The church is not as much being persecuted as it is being prosecuted in these days. Because when we go through the banters on Twitter and the vituperations that the world is hurling against the church, when we're reading between the lines, we can't, in good faith and good conscience, say we don't deserve what they are saying against us. We cannot. Can you tell me one allegation that the world has leveled against the church, that if we sat among a rank and file, we will not see it in unhealthy proportion? So we can't even claim we have been persecuted. Do you know the church is one of the biggest tools of money laundering in Nigeria? Let me shock you. Do you know the church is one of the biggest perpetrators and accessories to money laundering in Nigeria? That is why EFCC requires every church to get what we call a Skuman certificate. That in itself is... What's the word now? That's a particular word. It's like... Well, that in itself passes a wrong sentence against us. That a church has to sign that we are not going to participate, aid, and abet money laundering. Or we have to get that certificate. If you don't, you can't open a bank account to the church in Nigeria. Because it's been seen that the highest flow and traffic of money laundering, that is proceeds of fraud, passes through church. That is a Yahoo boy defraud somebody in Europe. And the only way he can get the money is use the church as an azaman. Not an azaman is. An azaman is the picker. That is because the problem with fraud is not just defrauding the person, but how will you get the money you have defrauded? So you need somebody who has some kind of bank account that can carry such huge volume. So they use accounts of those who went to construction, because large volumes pass through the account, so it will not be suspicious. Those who are into precious metals, who deal in gold, because large volumes pass through the accounts. Then guess the next one they'll use? Churches. Because you can give 2 billion naira offering and nobody will question it, because offering now offering. So boys now use church accounts. They would strike a deal with the pastor. It will be like as if a seed that was sown. So 2 billion will enter. Then you award me a contract to do a construction for you. You release my money to me. Take your cut. So EFCC says the church has to get a certificate. And you call it persecution. The heart of men have turned against God. Their belly is their God. Just in a bid to live a celebrity lifestyle and to build a big church for God, we get our hands soiled. So instead of crying foul, let's look inward and purify our rank and files, purify our heart. When I preach against materialism like I would do this morning, don't say Dexter is a hardliner. Do I look like I'm a raggedy person? I love the good things, or I like the good things of life. I have a decent taste. If I have my way, I'll wear multi-million naira shoes. I like those things. But I would not, in a bid to afford these things, do harm to the name of Jesus, merchandise with the gospel, or soil my conscience. So when I preach against materialism, not because I don't look like one who is raggedy, but for no reason should I mortgage integrity of the gospel for what I want, not even to have a big church. Because like I always say, you cannot access the will of God through the gates of unrighteousness. And you cannot do the will of God, or you cannot break the law of God just to do the will of God. Acts of the Apostles 14. put up that map. I said, everybody open your Bible. I want to show you something. I want to show you how that the character of the Jews had always been one to persecute Christians just to feel good among Romans. Now, any city that we mention, we'll look at where it is in the map. Now, we're preaching about the church in Smyrna. So this is where Smyrna is. This is the Asia Minor. It's called Asia, but actually it's Turkey. So this is Asia Minor. You can see all the churches here, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. It went like this, then came down, ended in Laodicea. That's how it is. So this is Smyrna. Smyrna here. Now let's continue. Acts of the Apostles 14, verse 1. Now it happened. Read from your Bible. Just look at this. Read from your Bible. Now it happened. New King James Version. In Iconium. Where is Iconium? This is Iconium. This is Smyrna. This is Iconium. So this is what's going on in Iconium. Or went on sometime in Iconium. That they went together to synagogue of the Jews. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. So this is Paul and his guys went to this city to preach. And they always go to the synagogues to preach to the Jews. They preach with so much power that many Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now note, this was in a Greek area under the general Roman Empire. So Greece is just somewhere beside Turkey. So there are a lot of Greeks around here. While the major area, the total area is the Roman Empire. And Paul comes here and preaches in the synagogue. And Jews and Greeks gave their lives to Christ. But guess those who started problem against the Christians? Not Greeks. It was Jews. Now, verse 19 of same chapter 14 of Acts of the Apostles. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Antioch is somewhere here. So, Paul had left Iconium, went somewhere else to preach. The same thing that they did in Iconium, when they heard that Paul was preaching somewhere and were converting people, the Jews left from Antioch, some came from here, and some came from here, maybe they were around Lystra or Derbe or something, and they came there and caused so much problem. And the Bible says that they stoned Paul. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. I didn't finish that scripture. Verse 19 again. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. They beat him so much that they thought he was dead, so they dumped him outside. However, when fellow Christians, brothers, when they gathered around him, he rose up and went back into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he was in Lystra. After the commotion happened in Iconium, he moved, came to Lystra. He was preaching here. When the Jews heard that he had gone to preach again, the Jews mobilized from Iconium and from Antioch. They came here, beat him up, stoned him. When they thought he was dead, they left him. Guess what happened? When Paul woke up, what did he do? What did he do? Please look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went back into the city. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? This man says that I reckon my life to be nothing. We're talking about a church in Smyrna. I want to lay some precedences. Let's see the character of the Christians in that area. So when I come to Smyrna, you understand what I'm saying. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is, he left Lystra now and went down to Derbe. Then when he had preached the gospel in Derbe and made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. These places where they were beaten, where they were stoned, where they were attacked. It was like saying, it doesn't matter what it costs, this gospel has to not just be preached, but has to find its root. But we're looking at the character of the Jews. This is what they were doing to the church. Now, they went back strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in their faith, saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It means tribulation is the gateway into the kingdom. Not comfort, not wealth, not luxury, not a nice time. So Paul was saying, beat me all you want. You are only giving me a large door to walk into the kingdom. Because the surest way of accessing the kingdom of my Father is through what? Tribulation. That's what Paul was saying. Doesn't matter what you do to me. You are just making my work easier. You know, when you say things like, they are against the church. They want to, shut up! No place in history did the church close down because people attacked the church. You are being foolish and ignorant to say that. I keep saying this. See, I don't pander to popular social discourse. I don't pander to those things. It doesn't make sense to me. I look at what biblical precedences there are. Show me one place in scripture that the move of God was shut down because people didn't like the Christians. If for any reason it grew. We must, through tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church in that city, they prayed with fasting, then they commended them to the Lord, and they left. Acts of the Apostles again, 17. Read from 1 to end. I have to lay these foundations so you understand. Acts of the Apostles 17, 1 to end. I'll just read very fast. I'm trying to get something, but I don't want to lose any of the context. So that's why I want to read the whole chapter. And we are in church. I ask you to spend there 3 hours. Then you now go and spend the whole of your day on social media. So if I preach anywhere where you tire, you get up and go home. Now that's how they used to do it in CAC of those days. They had no closing time. The apostolic church, apostolic faith. After the message, everybody went into prayers. When you don't pray belleful, you carry your bag and go. I know because my father grew up in that church. Before he went to the Assemblies of God, that's where he grew up. My uncle was a pastor in my village. So you go to church in the morning, you're going to meet with the Lord. Those were the guys that brought Pentecostalism and the Holy Ghost movement into Nigeria. It was those guys. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Give me my map. Read it from your Bible. Just give me my map. Everybody open your Bible. Acts 17, New King James Version. This is where Thessalonica. We are finished with Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch. Remember, Smyrna is in the middle. So this one is happening where now? Thessalonica. Good. And there was a synagogue of the Jews there. Same synagogue, same Jews. So when Jesus calls those people a synagogue of Satan, he knew what he was talking about. That they gathered in the name of God, but all their actions was antithetical to God. They called the name of God on their lips, but their actions were furthering the kingdom of the devil, not of God. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths, that's for 3 weeks, he was reasoning with them and preaching the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Same thing that happened in Iconium. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, unbelieving Jews, same thing that happened. You can see the trans, they had to cross the Aegean Sea from here to here. Same character. The Jews all in the Roman Empire had same character. They had pit themselves against God and his new move. Same character. If you are sleeping, you are wrong. You cannot sleep. What I'm teaching is more important than your degree you got in university. I'm telling you the truth. More important. Please put, just leave the map there. Look at your own Bible. But when the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, again, they went to instigate a riot among unbelievers. And they gathered a mob and set up the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out of the people. Now remember, in Ephesus, it was the Ephesians, the silversmiths, Demetrius, that caused the uproar. But we see a new pattern here. It was Jews that were moving against the Christians. But when they did not find this man, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's no king but Jesus." Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? The Jews were bringing an accusation before a Roman court against Christians for proclaiming the same thing that their own religion believes. Because the popular thing around here was emperor worship. Among all the many idols they worshipped Caesar. That's the emperor. Now, Caesar wasn't somebody's name. It was a title. What accusation did the Jews bring against Christians? That they are claiming that there is no God but God and Caesar should not be worshipped. Hello? What did the commandment say? You can see what hate can do to the heart of man. See, purge your heart of hate, because if you hate somebody, one day you curse God.
I'm telling you,
you will curse God. Be careful of hate. You don't know how it can take root in your heart. God forbid. But I can hate Deborah to a point where I say, even if it means going to hell, I would never forget this girl. Have you heard people say that before?
Yes.
And I'm preaching to Christians now. Leave Thessalonica. Let's talk about ourselves now. You know, very far. Look at the map. It's very ugly. Very far. Instead of I go see your face for church, you better say many church scatter. Jews bringing a charge against Christians before a Roman court for what their own religion also professes. It means they were willing to scorn the name of God just to have their enemies dealt with. Hatred. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So, verse 9 of chapter 17, Acts of the Apostles. So, when they had taken security, it means they collected bail bond from them. And then they let them go. Verse 17. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Remember, when they came to Iconium, there was a problem. They moved to Lystra. When there was a problem, they moved to Derbe. Same here. When there was a problem in Thessalonica, the brothers sent them to where? To Berea, a close nearby city. See what happened. Then the brethren, verse 10, immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea by night. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews again. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. So these were more refined Jews now. It was like Yoruba Muslims and Northern Muslims. In that they received the word readily and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's what we talk about the Berean Christians. They were noble sect. They didn't just take the rhema. You know, yeah, pastor's preaching. They preach, pastor. When you go home, you shut it down. So when that pastor lied or talks nonsense, you didn't go back to search. That's why I'm amazed. I'm preaching about seven churches. People are looking at because you have not read this thing. I can just be using grammar to package you. Just speaking grammar. I can even put up all these things. You know, easy to. Thank God we're not doing bad things. So. Because somebody like me with my intelligence do bad things. I'll package you, put things together, draw diagram, put map. You won't even suspect it. You won't suspect it. In 2003, in the university, you know, when schools just moved into internet portals, where you don't go to bursary, you have to pay your school fees, then go to the internet and print these things out. So students couldn't pay. You know, before they used to go and forge the school stamp, and they would forge the school receipts and stamp it and write the exams. But now they had moved to ICT, to the website. And then we were tech bros. You know, we were tech bro before tech bro was a thing. No? When HTML was new. So we could go, they knew we could do these things. So it's easy to copy a website, copy it, then go to the HTML soft code and change one or two things, and you publish it. So boys will come to me then. And then I was a brother in fellowship. But I was so broke, I couldn't afford school fees. So I was hustling, I was working hard, I was doing printing, doing graphic design to pay my way for school, and it could not even pay. So I just tried to eat and then pay house rent and school fees. We'll be doing this much more. You know how many years before I went to take my result from university? 10 years after graduation. When I could save for all the backlog of school fees I owed. Somebody look at you and say, it's because life was hard for me. And guess what? I was still spitting rhema. Preaching, quarreling preaching. You didn't know I've not paid school fees for 10 years. Came to Asaba, squatted everywhere there was to squat. And people would say, each way you get sense. When you enter, say, for buy land. Then land was cheap. Land was cheap. I didn't have good way to even squat. I was saying land was cheap. Then DBS was a bush. Why am I saying this? I'm talking about how I can package you. Okay, yes. And the boys will come. Say, you know this thing. Forget this is your church. It will help you. You know these things. Let's pay you a quarter of the school fees. Download the source code. Just put our name. Let's just and print. When it's time for clearance, we'll fight. I look at them and I laugh. Say, this skill, we didn't get it for these things. When I talk about not being carried away by, it's not today. I'm not just saying because I'm not a pastor or a GO. I'm trying to sign nice, different from other people. At least to an extent, we have given our blood and still give our blood. So please, don't get carried away by somebody's wise or smart teachings. After the church, go to your Bible, read for yourself. Take heed that no man deceives you, because many people will rise up in the last days in my name, claiming to be like me. And you will not know. Why? Because wolf doesn't come in shepherd clothing. Wolf comes in sheep clothing, looking like one of you. You will not know. But they moved from Thessalonica to Berea. And see what happens. See what happens. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, but not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was being preached by Paul in Berea, they also came and stirred up a crowd. Then immediately, Paul sent away to the sea both Silas and Timothy, and he himself remained. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas to join him. Now, we are talking about the things that happened in Smyrna. How that the Jews were stirring up a riot against the church. So you can see with real-time history that it wasn't the first time. It had happened all around them. So the same thing was going on here. Jesus says, I know your tribulations. Apostle Paul was beating stones near death. Jason, a Christian disciple, was also beaten. And he was persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus says, I know your persecution. I know the trouble you are going through. Persecution. But the problem is that he didn't do anything about it. He didn't use his mighty power for thunder to fire all those who are persecuting his work. He did not. Why did he do that? Why did he not intervene in the persecution? James chapter 1. You can give me the scripture now. I think I'm done with the map for now. James chapter 1 from verse 2. Consider it nothing but joy. King James will say, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various, diverse, not one, not just one number, different types. If we do a little word study, it didn't say many. It says various, diverse, meaning of different types, temptations. Why should you count it joy? Because, verse 3, be assured that the testing of your faith, that's a trial, the persecution, the tribulation, produces patience. Why patience? So, this is why Jesus did not stop the persecution. Because in the life of a believer, persecution has usefulness. 21st century slick looking AC church Christians, please listen up to me. Persecution is a useful tool in the hand of God. Tribulation, difficulty, this is what it does. That the trial of your patience, persecution, produces patience. Now, patience leads to spiritual maturity and inner peace. So, number one, when God wants you to mature, He brings what your way? What does He bring your way? Tribulations, persecution. Because first thing it does, it produces patience. You don't need to be patient if things are going all fine. How do you endure enjoyment? It doesn't even sound good. You're enduring. And what do? You enjoy enjoyment. You don't endure enjoyment. So if God wants to train you in loving, what does He do? He brings unlovable people around you. If God wants to grow your capacity to love, He brings people that are very difficult to love. So when you say, but this brother had to love, yes? It's like saying, this car is too bad. Why bring it to a mechanic? You get the point now? Correct. If you are impatient and God knows the way this brother or sister is going, He will mess things up big time. I want to build him in patience. He brings you into difficult, unreasonable situations where the only way out is to do what? To be patient. Patient means staying on the course when all your senses are protesting. Oh, Adulam, Adulam is not a place of bread and butter. Is that your whole system is being put under test? I'm talking about spirituality now. That's what I'm talking about now. Real spirituality. And the Bible says the first curriculum in your spiritual class is tribulation. And when Jesus titrates tribulation in His lab, the first product is what? Patience. Like when you do fractional distillation through crude oil, you want to get all the derivatives. Petrol, kerosene, gas, diesel, LPG, whatever it is. So we are going through spiritual fractional distillation. What we put in first is what? Tribulation. The first thing that comes out is what? Patience. Hallelujah. Come on, give God praise. Give God praise. Say thank you for patience. Say thank you, Jesus, for patience. Hallelujah. It doesn't even sound nice. If I say the first thing that comes out now is breakthrough. If I say breakthrough is coming out. Breakthrough is coming out. You say hallelujah. Come on, give God a praise. Breakthrough is coming out. But it's patience that is coming out, not breakthrough. You're not breaking anything. The only thing God will break is your heart of stone. The only thing that, if there's anything to be broken now, it's heart of stone. Breakthrough. You, as you did now, so God give you breakthrough, so you go and disgrace Him. You go and disgrace Him everywhere. God give you breakthrough. You're not serious. Just know that I'm not happy anymore now. I'm not coming down. We're done with coming down. And let patience have its full work in you. Its perfect result. And do a thorough work so that you may become mature. Perfect. Completely developed in your faith. Lacking nothing. So when we put in tribulation, the first thing that comes out is patience. When patience is done, it's work. The next thing that comes out is what? Maturity. And this is what God wants. Ephesians chapter 4. He says that we must all come to, you know, he talked about the fivefold ministry or fourfold, anyhow you want to call it. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the saint, for the edification of the body, for the work of the saints, and for the work of the for the building of the mission, work of the saints, that we might all come to the maturity, grow into the fullness of the stature of the image of Christ, and come to the unity of the faith. So, what God wants to achieve in your life, what Jesus wants to achieve in your life, to bring you to the fullness of the stature, so you look like Him. He wants you to look like Him. The end of our spirituality is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is looking like Christ, behaving like Him. Who is a bastard? One who doesn't look like or behave like the father. And God said, I don't want you to be a bastard. So I take you through what? Chastisement. Same thing as tribulations. Then when God is chastising you, you stay with patience, not running away. Then when patience is done, it's working you. You look like God now, mature. Apostle Paul said that, I am going back like a woman in childbirth, and I will maintain this position of groaning to the extent that Christ will be formed in you. It's like a woman who is believing God for a baby after 42 years, if that is possible. I'm just using that to exaggerate. Of believing God for a baby. Then finally she takes in. And she's giving God praise. And say, God, I cannot wait. I can't wait. 9 months is too long. I can't wait. Please give me this baby in 5 months. Say, God, 5 months has gone. Please. I know you can do all things. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are Jehovah El Shaddai, overdo. Please, 5 months, let me bring forth this baby. And God says, okay, done. 5 months, the baby is out. What will happen? What will happen to the baby? Although the baby was born, but it was born immature. And an immature baby is not useful to this ecosystem. So some of you are looking for breakthrough. But if you break the way you are now, 2 minutes, your lungs cannot carry the breathing in this ecosystem. And God says, calm down, stay here, let me work on you. In a physical backpack, I don't want to stay. I want breakthrough. Mature, completely developed, lacking nothing. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, this is Bible study, by the way. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have received access by faith into the grace which we stand, and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. We are rejoicing in hope. And when you read the Bible, you don't understand. What is hope? Hope is an assurance you have for something that you have not seen. It never come, but I promise you it will come. The Bible says you are rejoicing. It means while you are rejoicing, you don't have it. You are going through an opposite of what that hope is promising you. But while you are waiting for the hope to be fulfilled, what are you doing? We are coming. We are rejoicing because we have hope. That cherished desire and assurance of obtaining that which Christ is going to give us. The experience of God's glory. But we are rejoicing all the same. Verse 3. And not only that, we also rejoice in tribulation. It means while you are hoping, you are under what? Tribulation. But you are rejoicing. Why? Because knowing that tribulation produces patience. Same thing. And patience brings about character, which is maturity. And character produces hope. For a believer, chronic hopelessness is a sign of immaturity. Because once you are mature in character and stature, the next thing that you have in God is hope. It means nothing can push you around. He who promises, he has promised, is faithful. He will keep it. But the problem is that while the promise is being processed, there is no hope. Why? Because of your maturity. So your face is long. Your countenance is messed up. Why? You are immature. And so there's no hope inside your soul. Now, hope does not disappoint. Yes. At this level of spiritual maturity, nothing disappoints you. You are totally unfazed. Why? Because you have grown into maturity and now you are hopeful. You have the hope of the glory of Jesus inside of you, where nothing can faze you. Because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus allowed the church in Smyrna to go through tribulations and did not stop it. This is the reason. Because in God, tribulation is only a means to an end. And for God to achieve a hope and maturity in your heart, he must pass you through tribulation. He says, I am not stopping it because I am weak. Remember, I am what? The first and the last. I have all the powers to do everything. But just because I can doesn't mean I will. The church in Smyrna. So this is where God was taking that church. And it was necessary that they go through tribulation to come to maturity. That's one. Number two, he says, I know your poverty. Imagine, it's 1 hour. I'm talking about just one part of one verse. One part of one verse. I know your poverty. Although you are rich. He was talking about physical poverty and spiritual wealth. I know your poverty, although you are rich. After tribulation, the next war a Christian has to fight is against Mammon. Against what? Mammon. And Mammon is the biggest enemy that the church today has. Everything you hear about money, about breakthrough, about miracle alert, about miracle money, all those things summarized are under one stop heading. What? Mammon. This year, if you just sow a seed of $100, you will reap it before the end of this month, $25,000. Yes, Mammon. One thing is something. And Jesus says, I know you have physical lack. But also, I'm not taking that away. Why? I want to give you victory over Mammon. Let me show you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches any different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine and teaching which is in agreement with godliness, he is conceited and woefully ignorant, understanding nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words which produce envy, quarrels, verbal abuse, evil suspicion. Verse 5 is where I'm going. And perpetual friction between men who are corrupted in their minds and deprived of the truth. These men think that godliness is a source of profit. King James says they think that gain is godliness. Amplified says that godliness leads to, or that godliness leads to gain. So King James says, this will think that gain is a proof of spirituality. Amplified says, this will think that spirituality is a means to gain. Two of them saying the same thing. But godliness actually is of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. So in God, the number one sign of wealth and the number one wealth they give to you is what? Contentment, not things. Contentment. And contentment is not possible without trust in God. Contentment means that I trust God that He's all I need. And because I have Him, I need nothing else. So I am happy. Apostle Paul says, rejoicing in poverty. He says, as poor, yet making others rich. For we brought nothing into this world. So it is clear we are taking nothing out of it. Paul is going somewhere. And you see where he's going to. He says, but if we have food and clothing, with this, let us be content. Matthew chapter 6. I won't read it. But Jesus was saying something. You know, that scripture has been sorely misunderstood. If I tell you to quote it, you say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then every other thing. The Bible didn't say every other thing. The Bible started by talking about a certain amount of things. It says, take no thought of life, what you shall eat or drink, or of the body, what you shall wear. We're talking about three things. Food, clothing, and by extension, shelter. These things. And it says, for after these things, what things? Food, shelter, and clothing. Do the hidden seek after. And it says, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. What things? Food, shelter, and clothing. And it says, consider the lilies of the valley, the flowers and the birds. They neither spin nor toil, but they have these things. What things? They are properly fed, properly clothed, and properly housed. And it says, but you are bothered because you have no faith. You know, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then these things, what things? What things? What things? The basics of life. Listen, listen, guys. Call me whatever you would. God didn't promise us stupendous wealth. He did not promise. Not anywhere. He promised you that you will be a billionaire and compete with Dangote. He didn't say once you give your life to Christ, you'll be counting in millions of bitcoins. Let's leave dollars now. Let's go to bitcoins. Are we still sowing seed in bitcoins? Are we? We should try it now. You sow one bitcoin by this time tomorrow. 32 bitcoins. We have to take this thing up. I forgot that my big handkerchief, the apostolic one. This one I came with yesterday. It's big and yellow. Not this. This one is for small men of God. The Daddy G.O. standard. Big towel. Now as you grow in the anointing, your sweat increases. So your towel has to grow. So we have to start sowing seed in apostolic currency. And it has to be Bitcoin. Jesus didn't say Bitcoin. He said these things. I promise you that when you worship me, the basic things of life be given to you. That's the promise. You will never go hungry. So if you are hungry, don't bother yourself. Just tell God, you promise me that I will not go hungry. You say you feed the birds. You say that the birds are so cheap that if you buy one, they'll give you one for free. And yet you feed them. If you feed the birds, what of me that you came to die for? End it there. End it there. Then give him thanks. Give him thanks. So Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 6, he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these things, let's be content, knowing that God will sort us out. But those who are not financially ethical and are craving to be rich, this is what the problem is. I'm going down to it. You know, it's like a climax. Like a climax. He talked about those who think that spirituality is a means to gain. He now reminded them that the real gain is being content. And further reminds them that remember that you brought nothing to this world. You're not going with anything. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says the same thing. He now reminds them that please don't bother yourself. Once you have food to eat and a shelter over your head, give God thanks. God will keep sorting you out at his discretion. But if you leave this one and your pursuit in life, listen, I am not preaching a pauper's gospel. I'm not saying wealth is wrong. I'm saying that making the pursuit of wealth your canon in life is wrong. Why then should we walk? You walk because work is one way God has instituted to put order in the world. You walk because it's what you owe God. You don't walk as a tool to be rich. Listen, oh. Listen very well. Are you a carpenter? You are doing carpentry because you are serving God. Because there has to be chairs in the world. And it's through your carpentry that God brings chairs to the world. Are you a doctor? Why should you work? You work because God wants people healthy. And medical science is a part of his wisdom he gives to maintain health. Are you a pastor? Yes. Why do you do pastoring? Because God wants to feed people's soul and the spirit. And it comes through the words of your lips. Do you sweep the street? Sweep it. Because God wants places to be neat. But any day you convert your work as a means to hammer. Let me show you what you're saying. But those who are craving, it's talking about an inordinate, uncontrollable desire to be rich. With a compulsive, greedy longing for wealth, will fall into temptation and a trap. And into many foolish and harmful desires that will plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money. So this is where everything is coming from. It starts from that innocent desire to use spirituality to make money. But the reason you are suffering from is mammon, the love of money. Philagoria. That's what you're suffering from. The love of money. So Jesus says, I know your poverty. I know you are going through lack. You are deprived. Why? Because you are treated as an outcast. They can't allow you to do business. They are fighting around. You're running around everywhere. I know you are going through that. But just standing there and building character through you. Even in that difficulty, I will sort you out. But you might not necessarily in this world become stupendously wealthy. Listen, not every one of us will be millionaires. Not everyone. And it's all right. 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 Not all of us will drive cars in this world, and it's fine. Not all of us will drive brand new cars. Some might afford Tokumbo, and it's cool. Say, God, this year is my year of Tioroba. Shut up. Shut up. It's not promised anywhere that is your year of Tioroba. Bible says, with whatever you have, be content. So the car stops you on the road and the battery is bad. Open the bonnet and say, the God who gave me this car, thank you, because although the battery is bad, but I still have a car to move. Thank you, Jesus. And you gave me a car. You gave me money for battery. You thank Jesus. With that, be content. Don't put yourself under pressure. Because I know your poverty. I know your poverty. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. I'm looking at the time, but let me show you something. You know, the parable of the sower. You didn't see this one coming. The parable of the sower is a very instructive parable. Actually, that should be called the parable of the seed. Because the dynamics wasn't about... It wasn't even about the seed itself. It's the parable of the soil, really. Because the sower was the same. The seed was the same. The dynamics of the soil, the different outcomes of the seeds, wasn't because of the type of the seed or the state of the sower, but the state of the soil. But let's not rip up any controversy. Let's look at it. That parable is in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. But I prefer Mark's account because there are things that Jesus extracts. So there were four categories of grounds. Number one, you had the wayside. Number two, you had stony ground. Number three, you had thorn bushes. Number four, you had good grounds. These four types of grounds gave rise to four types of outcomes. So the ones that fell by the roadside, Satan came and took it out immediately. The one that fell by stony ground, tribulation and persecution for the sake of the world. You see, Smyrna had grown from tribulation to poverty. Tribulation did not stop them all. Didn't stop them. The seed, some seed fell by on hard ground. But others grew above hard ground. But they fell on thorny grounds. So hard grounds was for tribulation and persecution. But for the guys that fell among thorns, they were not stopped by tribulation. What stopped them would shock you. It fell among thorns. And let's look at it. Show me. Now, these are the ones that fell among thorns. They are the ones who heard the word. They heard the word, number one. The ones that fell by the wayside, they had no chance to germinate at all. The devil stole it. The one that fell on hard ground, tribulation came. And because there was no depth of soil, the sun scorched it. But this once, there was soil. There was depth. It grew. It took root. But the cares of this world, number one, deceitfulness of riches, number two, desires for other things, number three, and look, we add pleasures of this life. Now look at it. The first is the cares of this world, anxiety. That is for those who are in total lack. Total lack. Those who can't even afford food to eat. So once the word comes, bam, and they are doing well, because they can't see food to eat, they stop coming to church. Second class of people, number two. Those ones, lack is not their problem, but it's now wealth. They have hammered. Those of you planning to hammer, listen to. Some people died because they didn't have. Some died because they had. But because wealth comes with deceitfulness, deceit. Your heart. See, money can mess you up. Worst of all, the love for it can mess you up. Then number three. These guys have now money. They have dealt with money. But when wealth comes, other things come with it. Desire for other things. So now I have money. And now I want people to love me. Now, my car is the best. But can you imagine I drove into this compound with a 2023 Mercedes S-Class AMG. AMG. The engine is tuned by AMG. Interior tuned by Brabus. Then the sound system tuned by Harman Kardon. And I drove into this compound wearing my Balenciaga. I was showing some people yesterday, my fellow vain people, some shoes that second hand is $2,000. Second hand though, not brand new. So I am dead with my anointing, dripping with glory. With my shoe and my car. And I come in here, nobody's greeting me. You see, it's called the desire for other things. Money is no longer the problem. It's now respect. It's now power. It's now love. I want people to admire me. I want you to see, when you call me fully. The Most High. Reverend Professor Ambassador. So now it's no longer wealth. I have built the biggest church in Asaba. And I want you to, let's see. When you call me, call the title complete. Because I didn't receive the Spirit of God in measures. I received it in the fullness. So when you want to, it will shock you how people would convolute the scripture. So therefore, when you want to address me in the fullness of all the graces. The Bible calls it graces, not singular, plural. I have the fullness of the graces. So put all the graces. The desire for other things. Desire for other things. And the pleasures of life. Show me the Maslow hierarchy of needs. Show me. Before economists wrote, Jesus had written. Don't be bamboozled by these things. He had written. Long before. Anxiety. Physiological needs. Air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing. So the first turn is what? Basic needs of man. Then when you're done with food, you now want personal security. The gate man that you want to employ doesn't have a roof over his head. He's not sure of a food to eat. So just pay me 30,000 naira. Give me a house where I can stay. I'm good. Then you employ him. And then goes to the next. He says, Madam, you know that I don't marry now. And my children need to be going to hospital. That's how life is. So he has now come to safety needs. Then after that, love and belonging, friendship, intimacy, family, sense of connection. In this church, nobody even looks at my face. You know, when you came, you're telling God, God, I don't want to trek the church. Just give me a transport. Now, God didn't just give you transport. He gave you a car. A fairly used car. Thunder has fired the engine, but he's still moving. He's smoking very well, but he's still moving. We thank God for that. So now your anger is that when you come to this church, pastor doesn't even greet you. You are now in the third. You want to belong. Now this church, They have clique in this church. They are those they love and those they don't love. Step three. In this church, if your wife born and you don't wear that kind of shoe, they will not come for your naming. Remember there was a time when you didn't have a babe. Now you not only have a babe, you have a wife that's giving birth. But your anger is that when your wife gave birth, they didn't come for the naming. Then self-esteem, recognition. I don't like the way you call my name. Add some respect to it. Me and you are not mates. I'm a married woman, you're a single girl. Add some respect. Then the last, self-actualization. What do you want to be? I use myself as an example now. And then when we started, we were praying for 10 consistent members. Then it became 20. Then by God's grace, it's about 100. Then now we say we want a building. Then by God's grace, we now buy the whole property. Then what I want now is to have a church that we're running on only solar. I want to be able to brag about it. That we're running a green church. So when I put a profile on Instagram, I will not just put the place where the miracle happens, but also a green church. I want it to be the green church where we have zero carbon emission. Self-actualization. And Jesus says, all these things are thorns. They choke the world. Whether it's anxiety, deceitfulness of riches, the love for other things, or the pleasures of this world, if you're not careful, they'll choke the world. So he told the church in Smyrna, I know your poverty. But although you are physically poor, you are rich in spirit, which is all that matters. Because the world and all that is in it is passing away. My problem is that this one, I won't even try. I just leave you and your God, because we don't have any idea of what heaven is about. We are so uneducated as Christians that when we say, forget the earth, heaven is more important. Your mind, even as I'm saying it now, you are saying, look at all these pastors, Baba, just calm down, calm down. Let's drive a Mercedes, just calm down. You are saying it in your mind now. At least, even not iPhone 14, give me iPhone 12. Calm down, don't be talking like that. Tons. 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 That is why, see. The Lord is the portion of my cup. He preserves my lot. Therefore, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places, and I have a goodly heritage. Please don't quote the second verse if you have not quoted the first verse. Before the lions fall for you in pleasant places, before God gives you the best heritage, He has to have been the heritage first. God doesn't want you to ask Him for things when you have not asked Him for Him. Do you get it? Guys, before you ask God for a good job, your heart should be in a place where it doesn't matter whether you are unemployed or not. So far you have God, you're okay. I'm telling you guys. Before you draw your prayer requests and say, God, give me a good job for your kingdom. I know, yes, it's for his kingdom. But you must say like the three Hebrew boys, we know you will come and say, well, even if you don't come, O King, we won't be mindful to answer you in this regard. We will not bow to you. Because our God is not an escape from poverty. Sometimes He can be with you even in poverty, but you're also content. Don't take it away from the Bible. Don't take it away. No matter what I say, when success comes, shut up, calm down. Problems will come. Whether you change all the lyrics in this world, all of us, they have problems. And some of them will not be solved till we leave this earth. Unfortunately, for some of us, those problems will be the exit from this earth. But whether we live or we die, if we are at peace with God, is all that matters. That is what Christianity is. The devil knows you. He knows you. He knows what your desires are. So he can harass you from your point of your desires. He knows how to threaten you. He knows you own his husband. You are afraid you might not marry. So the devil uses the husband to threaten you. So if you do now, you don't marry. I say, oh God, if I don't marry this year, I will scatter everywhere. But you have to grow up and say, whether I marry or not, I have Jesus. That's all that matters. You have to grow up. We have to grow up. That's the church in Smyrna. That's the church in Smyrna. Because after all these things, their poverty didn't change. Their persecution didn't change. Jesus then says in verse 10 that don't be afraid for what you are about to suffer. That one broke my heart. Okay, what we have suffered, we have, at least that one is good. But now you have come down. Why should we continue? So he says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. So some of you will even be put to death. He then said for 10 days. 10 days mean two things. The definiteness of the suffering, but the brevity of the suffering compared to the everlasting enjoyment in heaven. To some of you will suffer. Some of you would even be put in prison and put to death. He now says, be faithful for me even unto death. Be faithful to me even unto death. It means even if that problem doesn't go away and it leads you to your death, still stand with me with faith. Because this life, in all that it pertains, is just 10 days compared to the everlasting time of eternity. I pray God gives us a revelation of eternity. I pray He does. Because this one now, your intellect cannot crack it. Only God can give you. And anytime, you see, once a believer gets a glimpse of the glory of heaven, the earth loses taste. Apostle Paul came there. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you want to do me good? Yes, allow me to go. Long life is great. But whether I live 10 days, 10 years, or 100 years, doesn't matter. Whether I live or I'm with Jesus, it's even better to be with Jesus. Persecutions. Number one, never you judge the faithfulness of God based on your circumstances. Never. Never judge the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, based on your current circumstances. Whether you are rich or poor, shouldn't be a way to judge if God is good or not. There's a friend I have. I see his status on WhatsApp. There's something he puts every evening. Is it your brother? Every evening he starts to say, God is good regardless. Every evening he goes to status. That's what he puts. Say, God is good regardless. It means he goes through hell and high water. Sometimes he's blessed. Other times he's disappointed. But in the end, whether I'm blessed or not, God is good regardless. The outcome of my circumstance will not be a yardstick to judge if God is good or faithful or not. It says that now judge him faithful. Smyrna. Regardless. Grace keeps us strong through trials. Grace keeps us strong. That's what grace does. Grace, two things. Number one is a privilege. Number two is an empowerment. The empowerment part keeps us strong even in troubles. Number three, our ability to endure tribulation is not a function of our willpower. It's the function of the grace of God. Only the grace of God. Don't overestimate yourself. You don't know how strong you are until you go through trouble. What is that song? I'm not trying to lampoon it. I'm just saying. What was that song again? I will answer a billion times. What's that song? I'm a soldier. It's shocked. I don't know the lyrics of that song. I'm not saying it's a bad song. No. Don't. It's not. I'm not being mischievous. I'm just saying it's unfortunate. I don't know the lyrics of the song. It says, I'm a soldier. What does it say again? On the battlefield, waiting to hear the voice of my commander. Jesus, if you call my name, I'll answer a billion times. Great song. But when you sing that song, ask God for grace. If you doubt me, bring lighter. On the lighter. Bring it close to your nose. Close to your nose. Hold it. Then sing the song again. So even if they want to burn my skin, I'll stand for you. Calm down. We're not burning your skin. Just bring lighter close to your nose. No, anywhere. Why is it your nose or your hand? Just bring the fire close. That as the fire is burning, you say, I am a soldier. Jesus, if you call my name, I will answer a billion times. Because some of you, greed called your name. And you say, thunder, fire, Jesus. It's greed that called your name. I refuse to be critical in the name of Jesus. I refuse to be critical. The boys were faced with fire. Nebuchadnezzar told them first, say, calm down, I'm not threatening you. Say, increase the fire seven times. As they're increasing it, those who were increasing it, the fire killed them. They went to increase it, as they were in safe distance, the fire killed them. And I told them, you're not going close, you're going inside. Then I said, oh king, we know our God will come and save us. But even if he doesn't come, we are not careful to answer in this matter. We want to go in. In that instance, they were dead before they started talking. It was dead men talking. Now, I'm talking about that even if you are poor, you still serve God. You're looking at me somehow. You still want Mercedes. This time, people are dead. Dead men don't desire Mercedes. at this level, grace suspends your flesh, then gives you a new power that you don't even know how you're able to stand it. Yet it wasn't you, it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God. That's what every Christian should desire. God give me grace. So when I pray for grace. After all these things I say, how I want to move the banner of the gospel, I don't want to fall for greed. I don't want to. The pressure is real. In ministry, the pressure is real. The pressure is real. The first pressure comes to fellow pastors. If you're not in their level, they will not greet you. They won't pick your call. You were pals with them before, but now you're in a different level. Their grace is higher than your grace. We might be age mates, but we're not grace mates. Stop talking that nonsense. It sounds nice. It's not nice. Stop talking that nonsense. We might be age mates, we're not grace mates. So we're not grace mates. You can't walk where we walk. Then you know if God called you or not. You listen to your message, your rev is good. And I'm not trying to be, your rev is actually very good. You know your rev is good. You know theirs is crappy, but things seem to be working for them. We want to know then if you can stand this ground and stand the fire. It's everywhere. You guys are passing out. Some of you, after the day you pass out, the next day somebody gets a job that their first month's salary can buy them a car. And you are here playing drums for God. This we want to know. We want to know. The church in Smyrna was in old Turkey, but today we are all that church. And you see one thing about these churches, we are not that church perpetually. Sometimes certain seasons of our lives, that church. Like some of you, some are in Ephesus, some are in Smyrna, going through tribulation, going through money problems. And God is saying, just hang in there. If you don't cross my name and die, I'll give you a crown of life. I am the first and the last, but I might not put an end to this problem now, but just hang in there. I am a soldier in the battlefield, within for the voice of my commander. Jesus, if you call my name, I will answer again and again and again and again. Not because I am strong, but because your grace is made perfect in my weakness. Apostle Paul said, because of the height of revelation I had, there was sent to me a messenger of the devil to buffet my flesh and to keep me from being proud. Who wanted to keep Paul from being proud? The devil or God? Please.
God.
What was that buffeting called? A messenger of Satan. So it means Satan sent it, God was using it.
Yeah.
The devil sends it as temptation, God uses it as a test. So sometimes you even rebuke the temptation. You see the devil's face on it. You rebuke it. God says it's not going away. You need to test your heart. Smyrna. They don't like your face. You know they don't. They tell you to your face. They don't like your face. And God says they don't like your face. I'm not going to change their mind. Smyrna. Just hang in there. Let your heart be right with me. Let your heart be right with me. Come on, pray for grace. Pray for grace. Say, Father, give me grace.
Praise grace. God's grace.
I know. Pray for grace.
The glance within.
Yes, we are standing, but take heed lest you fall.
Praise grace.
Take heed lest you fall.
God's grace.
Oh, I just want you to pray for grace. Say, Father, give me grace. Let me stand.
Than all our sakes, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace,
thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace.
God's grace.
Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's not by our power, but not by our might, but by your spirit. But by your spirit. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because your strength is made perfect in my weakness. I stand through thick and thin. I stand through good times and hard times. I stand through persecution and prosecution. I stand. Give me grace to stand, Jesus.
God's grace. Grace that
thank you, Jesus.
Than all
thank you, Jesus. Saves. Right now, I'd like to give you this opportunity. If for any reason you are here, you've not given your life to Jesus. If you're in this hall and you can't remember giving your life to Jesus or accepting the life of Jesus, this is your opportunity. We are not joking here. We're not joking. If you're in this hall and you have not given your life to Jesus, just wave your hands. Just raise your hands if you're here. I eat in this hall in the overflow if you're here. Quickly, quickly if you're here. If there's none, we'll move on. If there's none, we'll move on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, because though we are weak, we are strong. Thank you because although we might be poor physically and financially, but we are rich in grace. We are rich in faith. Because your word says you've chosen the poor things of this world. It says, are not those who are poor in this world rich in faith and in grace and in hope? Let our faith increase. Let your grace in our lives increase. And Father, keep us from falling. Because only you can keep us from falling. May we endure till the end. And may we get the crown of life, which God, Jesus, the righteous God, judge will give. May we get that crown of life. That crown, like people who run in a race and emerge victorious. Thank you, because nobody here will fall on the roadside. We would strive. We will stay long and would see your face and receive your commendation and the garlands and the crown for staying through till the end. For fighting the good fight, for keeping the faith, for finishing the course. Thank you, Jesus. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.